Well, it's good to be with you once again and to have such a beautiful Lord's Day morning to come together in end of January or the beginning of February. It's a pretty good day when you have a beautiful, sunshiny Lord's Day morning. So it's good to be able to be out and be with you this morning. If you have your Bibles and you'd like to follow along, I want to read John, the 14th chapter, which is just a tremendous thought that you could spend much time reflecting upon in your personal studies. And then I just put verse 1 up there. I wanted to emphasize that verse. But let me read the first 6 verses. John, the 14th chapter, beginning of verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And really the chapter continues on, just tremendous words and thoughts that we should reflect upon and read maybe often as Jesus is explaining some things to his disciples. He has told them some things that they're upset about, they're troubled about it, and that's really why he says in verse 1 of the 14th chapter, let not your heart be troubled. He had told them in verse 21 of the previous chapter, Jesus had said these things, and he was troubled in spirit and said, most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. And of all these wonderful things Jesus was saying in that discussion, he had to say, one of you of my personal close disciples is going to betray me. And then not only that, as you continue down into about verse 36 of the 13th chapter, and Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you, for your sake. And Jesus answered him, saying, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me 3 times. And just think about that. The wonderful things that he's been trying to get across to them. He washes the saints' feet. He is preparing them to go to the cross. He's just a few hours, well, maybe not that long, but he's a few hours from being arrested. When you get over into the 18th chapter is where he is arrested. And he's having to tell them some things that has brought them to this point. And it's sort of just the apex or ground zero of everything he's been trying to prepare them for several years now. And he tells them that one of them is going to betray him. One of them would deny him 3 times, and that he has told them in verse 33 of the 13th chapter. He says, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer, and you will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, he's told them he's going to go away. And certainly their hearts were troubled at this. And so many times in our life, our hearts can be troubled as we strive to serve the Lord and be people of God and have issues and questions and things that happen in our life that we may not fully understand or comprehend. But Jesus wants us to let not your heart be troubled. Believe it. You believe in God, believe also in me. And it's such a wonderful thought that he would have for us to continue to think these thoughts. And he is really just telling them that. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in me. I've got to go away for a while. Someone will betray me. Yes, there will be problems, but I will go away and I will return again. In the 14th chapter, he says, let not your heart be troubled. The word troubled there is used a couple of times. As a matter of fact, John used it a couple of times to talk about Jesus himself. When he was at the tomb of Lazarus, or in the previous chapter, he talked about himself. But the word troubled means agitated in the rough seas. If you can imagine having the waves of the ocean to toss the boat around, he said, and you're having difficult times. But he says, don't let your heart be troubled. We just read these verses here, John 14, the first six verses. And I said the rest of them would be very helpful just to stop and reflect upon them. But I'd like to just suggest to you some reasons why. Why is it that we should not let our heart be troubled? And we just take each one of those verses there. And to me, it's an interesting study for us personally in our thinking. I just suggest to you, first of all, read verse 1 there of John, the 14th chapter. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Just that statement of Jesus said, you believe in God, Jehovah, the Creator, the Eternal One. Believe also in me. Jesus always stunned people, even his disciples. Jesus said things that when you stop and reflect on what he's saying are just monumental. When he makes this statement, he is claiming to speak for heaven and with heaven's authority. And of course, if you've read the whole gospel, you understand that and you appreciate that. When you get down to, if you're in the 14th chapter with me, look down. When he's talking to Philip in verse 10, he says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works. Jesus said, I speak on behalf of heaven. And just wow. We've read that before, though, many times, like in Hebrews, the first chapter. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, verse 2, has in these last days spoken to us by a Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, through whom also he has made the world. Jesus goes on to be crucified. He's raised from the dead. He ascends into heaven. He sits at the right hand of his Father on high. And these things are written for us. And Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, wants us to understand that today, that in these last days has spoken to us through his Son. We think about the words of Jesus. Jesus speaks for heaven. He has that position. Look back with me to John, the 5th chapter. And I mean, it's not just the position of speaking on their behalf, but that, again, is just an amazing statement. John, the 5th chapter, look with me at verse 20. John 5, verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. Verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, Even so the Son gives life to whom he will. Verse 22, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. He not only speaks for him, he judges for him. His speech is a judgment on behalf of his Father. Verse 23, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. He has the authority to speak for heaven. He has the authority to command all in the name of his Father. Well, that's what he's talking about in Matthew, the 28th chapter, and what we call the Great Commission. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Which, again, just an astounding thought. He says, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you. in the 20th verse there. And he said, "Behold, I am with you always." Tremendous authority that Jesus is speaking for heaven. That's what we're reading here in the 14th chapter of John. And he says, "I recognize they're upset." He said, "I've had to say some things. Someone's going to betray me. I've got to go away. We've got to establish some things." And I don't think they see yet that the crucifixion is coming and the fashion that it'll take place. But he's speaking these words, "Have confidence in me and my word," and to us today. He has the promises to reward obedience. "Though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." Author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Jesus speaks for heaven. He has that authority, which is just a tremendous thought. He also has the promise to avenge disobedience, doesn't he? Over in 2 Thessalonians, you read in the first chapter, it makes the statement there. It says, "And you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." He speaks for heaven. And that was, or maybe a couple of other points, but there in just John 14, 1, he said, "You believe in God, believe also in me." Which is just a tremendous thought I've always believed. Let me suggest to you, go with me to verse 2. In verse 2, we read verse 1 again, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Verse 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Just to make the point, Jesus has returned to heaven. Jesus is in heaven. Jesus has the authority to speak on behalf of his Father. And Jesus returned to heaven and is there this very day. That's the great point that you and I, years later, they would write the Gospels and the other epistles that the writers of the New Testament wanted us to have. Jesus made the statement back in John the 8th chapter on one occasion about how he's almost completely different from them. John 8 and verse 23, "And he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." He made statements like that just would strike people, just they'll almost be dumbfounded. All of us have heard this idea that Jesus has returned to heaven. He said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." We've all heard that idea that heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. Sometimes our thought is not maybe as it should be. We think of going to heaven as out on the other side of Jupiter someplace. But it's a lot closer than we think. And that's the point he wants us to understand. Ephesians, the second chapter. And down at about look at verse 8. Ephesians 2 and verse 8, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We're walking the heavenly walk. We're walking in the very steps of our Lord. He prepares a place for us. He points the ways. "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." He's the one that we can look to guide us. And his teaching is the one that he loves us enough and that we should enjoy the idea of heaven enough. Over in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, Paul writes over there in verse 14, he makes this statement, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." Let not your hearts be troubled. Why? Because Jesus speaks for heaven. His word is the word of heaven. Not only that, he has returned to heaven and he will remain there. In Acts, the first chapter, in verse 9, we read where Jesus is ascending into heaven, beginning in verse 9 of Acts 1. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by him in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. What a point to be made. Jesus has returned to heaven. That's where he is. He's from. He prepares the place for us. And the teaching of the gospel of Christ is the teaching of righteousness. If you have your Bibles, look with me over to 2 Peter, the third chapter. In 2 Peter, the third chapter. Third chapter, verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That was, again, back in the point we were reading just a few moments ago when Paul began his letter to the Hebrews, talking about God who at sundered times in divers manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets. He goes on to say in verse 3, talking about that Jesus is the heir of all things, in verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name. Jesus said, he speaks for heaven. Let's keep that thought in mind. And then also this idea that he has returned to heaven. He speaks for heaven and he is there in heaven. Let not your heart be troubled. And we were talking in class how the study of worldliness is something we almost have to all read. And we have to not ignore the passages, but we have to be mindful of that if we're not careful about our thoughts and our thinking in this world as we make this trek through our life, we can get sidetracked very easily. But there are things we can think that can keep us focused on the things of God. And that's what Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in me, I am the Son of God, and also the fact I am returning to heaven. Well, let me continue just with the very next one, verse 3. Back in verse 14 again, verse 3. And, he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will what? I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus said, I'm going to return. Of everything that Jesus taught, of all of the power he demonstrated, of all the authority he spoke with, these words given to his apostles were meant to encourage us and give us confidence. When Jesus was simply saying, you believe in God, believe in me, trust in me. He said, and he went back to heaven, and when we read this, he's in heaven. But then he says, I'm going to return. 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes his letter to a young congregation, and he wants to encourage them. Well, let's just begin verse 8. 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter, read verse 8. Paul says, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. What a wonderful compliment for the apostle to give to a congregation. Verse 9, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Jesus, I said, I speak for heaven. Jesus returned to heaven. Jesus one day is going to return here. Look on over, and you're in the Thessalonian letter with me. Look on over there to the fourth chapter. Very well-known passage where Paul writes this. We're in verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. He said, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with him. Verse 18 is the most important there, isn't it? Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort yourselves knowing that I'm living to prepare to meet the Lord one day. It may be today. May not be for 1,000 millenniums. But we live a life preparing for the return of the Lord. A lot of people are confused by it. That a lot of people have all different kinds of ideas about it. Some don't know what to expect. Over in Acts, the first chapter, we just read for you in verse 11, where Luke records for us there, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up in heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Well, I guess that's about as close as we can get to it. He's going to come to this world one day, just like when he left this world to go back into heaven. And then there are other things involved in it, like Revelation, the first chapter. So many things that we probably got more questions about it. But in Revelation, the first chapter, John is writing from the island of Patmos. He wants to encourage the churches there. Or back in Asia. He says in verse 7, Revelation, the first chapter, verse 7, he said, behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth were mourned because of him. We're all going to be there. We're all going to see it. Remember, John said back in John, the fifth chapter. John, the fifth chapter. And we read, I think, verse 28. Yes. Jesus said, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. But a lot of questions about it. We don't know a whole lot about it, but Jesus said, you believe in God, believe also in me. I speak for heaven. He went back to heaven, and one day he's coming back. And it will be a tremendous day. Let me suggest to you, last of all, come back with me to John, the 14th chapter, and we read in verses 4, 5, and 6. He says, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. Verse 5, Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? It's always been a perplexing question how somebody could be with Jesus for 3.5 years or so, especially his disciples, and ask this question. Maybe he was asking something just a little different than what maybe we might be thinking of. We do not know where you're going. I think it had to do with the idea they didn't fully expect him to be crucified the way he was, but he was nonetheless. But Jesus gives us that statement that we can all quote, John 14, 6. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. I am the way. And that's the point he wanted us to understand. Jesus is our way. When we think about living in this world, in contrast to the worldliness that we have to be concerned about, and make sure our thoughts are right and in harmony with God and God's will. Let's go back to a paragraph such as this where Jesus is saying, he said, I speak for heaven, and I'm going back to heaven, and I'm coming back. And I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now we're going to go with Jesus and be along with Jesus as we go through many things. And it just seems like so many people misunderstand Jesus just in his teaching. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 24, he said, unless you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. Be a lot of people disagree with that. But you can't misunderstand what he said. Unless you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. Or Luke 13, 3, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Or Matthew 10, verse 32, unless you confess me before mankind, I'll not confess you before my Father. Or John 3 and verse 5, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. I mean, these are just straightforward passages of Scripture that you could read them and may not understand every single thing about it and all the questions surrounding it. But when John writes, like in 1 John 1, verse 7, he makes the statement, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. We recognize our lives have to be in harmony with his will. I know so many people today, they just don't seem to grasp that idea. We're going to have to come to the Lord in his appointed way. We're going to have to be accepted of him by his will. We need to be baptized into his death. That means we die to this world. We become associated with his death, and we're raised to walk in newness of life. Romans 6, verse 3 and 4. We need to abide in him and develop the fruit of the Spirit in our life, and confidently and joyfully have the life of depending on him and following him. If you're here this morning, you're not a member of the body of Christ, you need to be. If you're not a follower of the Lord Jesus, you need to be. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. That was his point. And how we face the worldliness of this world and be not conformed to this world is through the teachings of our Lord and following him, being in harmony with him. If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come as we stand and sing?